And it's good to be able to worship the Lord. It's good to be able to praise Him. I haven't bought myself a copy of the Shofar Band DVD or CD yet, but I did listen to a copy. I borrowed my PA Marionette's copy and listened to it on the way home and back to work again one day. And it really blessed me. You know, what really blesses me a lot is that the words of the songs are really full of scripture, and I like that. I don't like superficial, shallow, wishy-washy songs. You know, I believe songs that worship the Lord should be based on scripture and should be solid. And I love, my favorite song on the CDs is that one by James, "In the Cross of Christ." In the cross of Christ, you paid our debt, you bought our freedom. And it's such a beautiful song, and it's just pure scripture that the Lord inspired him to write a song on. And I just absolutely love that. And if you look at the revivals in the past in church history, you can actually see the revivals often by looking at the songs that the church sang and the songs that came out of those revivals. Every great revival where the word of the Lord was preached powerfully and where people got powerfully converted and where society got transformed and reformed always went along with a new expression, a fresh expression of worship to the Lord. And I think of you know, the Reformation and you know, songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" and all those wonderful hymns that the Wesley brothers wrote. Whenever the Lord does something, one of the ways in which He expresses what He does through His people is through worship. So, you know, I've been, you know, for a long time sort of feeling that the church needs to write more songs, the church universally now, more songs that are really solid and theologically substantial, you know, and that are really, really scripture saturated. And there's always been some of that, but I just felt that there needed to be more of it. And I'm really, all across the world, in the music that's coming out now, I'm really blessed by what I hear, because there's just such a depth, you know. It's not shallow, you know. It's not flimsy or just bless me, you know, or superficial flakiness. It's really solid, the Word of God and substance that's coming through. And I really like that. Very much. So I want to just encourage you, you know, buy this CD. I think it's really great. And also just to add to what the Gideons were saying, I really think they're doing a fantastic work, you know. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it does change people's lives. I heard a testimony once, just to add to the few that he gave, of a gentleman. He gave his testimony to a group of us in the church in Franciszek, and he was from the Ukraine. And he just shared his testimony about how he got saved. And I can't remember all the details, but I remember he was a drug addict or alcoholic. I can't remember which one. But I remember he'd stolen something, and it was either cigarettes or alcohol or drugs or something that he'd stolen. And he was going somewhere, you know. It was very cold and so on, and he was miserable. I think he wanted to die or something. So he was going to the river, you know, to just sort of use the last drugs and then throw himself into the river or something. And on the way there, he met a fellow Berghi, you know, a guy living on the street. And this guy had somehow, I think he'd also stolen it, the Gideon's Bible, one of those little pocket Gideon's Bibles. He'd also stolen it. So for some other reason, he decided to exchange his stolen whatever it was, whether it was alcohol or whatever it was, for this guy's stolen Gideon's Bible. And he went to sit next to the river and started reading the Gideon's Bible and got wonderfully saved by the Lord. And he says, you know, he doesn't know whether, you know, the fact that he stole, you know, whatever he exchanged for the Gideon's Bible was stolen or not, but, you know, the Lord was good to him, and you know, it was worth worth the crime. It saved his life in more ways than one, physically and spiritually. So, but anyways, what I'm trying to say is the Word of God is really powerful, and spreading the Word of God is an absolutely noble cause. And I hear they say they want to assign a Gideon to each church, but I don't think it should be necessary for them to assign a Gideon. I think we should assign members to the Gideons, So I really want to call on a few of you guys, not just one or two, but a few of you guys to go and join the Gideons, go and become a Gideon. And it's really wonderful. You get an opportunity to help them hand out the Bibles at schools and I think they do outreaches at hospitals and stuff. You can also buy the little Bibles for yourself and hand out as when you do personal witnessing. How much do they cost, by the way, when you buy them for yourself?
15 Rand
for little pocket Gideons. That's nothing. And there's no better thing to give a guy after you've led him to the Lord. You lead him to the Lord, you give him one of those, he's all right. Okay. Amen. I just want to share with you, I'm going to continue, like I said this morning, where I finished this morning. I started a few weeks back just sharing a bit about the Gospel of Mark. And a few weeks ago, you can download it from the website, shofaronline.org. I just did an introduction and did the first three verses. And this morning, I continued from verse 4 and I got to about verse 7. And I'm just going to continue tonight along that line as well. And the verses that I want to share tonight are really, in my opinion, the really exciting verses. But one thing, just a few things that I want you to see. I was saying this morning that when I share, I don't just want you to get a message. I want you to get a method. In other words, I want you to see how you need to interpret the word of God for yourself. Because it's each one of our privilege and responsibility to interpret the word. All of us are keepers of the faith. All of us must contend for the faith once for all delivered to us. And that means all of us need to read the word and interpret the word of God for ourselves. So that we can really, as the church, stand and proclaim the word of the Lord clearly, accurately, and be a bastion, a pillar of truth, like the pastoral epistles call us. So I want you to get not only a message, but a method. And I want to really help you to see, if I can, that the word of God is really precious. I want to inspire a love for the word in you guys. I hammer on this every now and again, but we only consistently do what we enjoy. If you want to consistently spend time in God's word and read God's word and understand it, you have to enjoy it. And it's not hard. It's really, especially if you're born again, then your born again spirit connects with the living word. Your living spirit connects with the living word, and it's easy to really enjoy it and just really take it in. So I really want to encourage you, love the word, read the word, and allow the word to feed you and just enjoy the word of God. It really is precious. It's so precious, more than we realize. So I was just sharing this morning out of Mark 1. I'm just going to read those few verses again. From Mark 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I was saying there that Mark really abbreviates this whole section. In fact, his whole gospel is quite abbreviated. So he doesn't go into so much detail. But if you go and read for instance, Luke, especially Luke 3, verse 15 onwards, which deals with the same portion of history, you see that people were actually expecting the Messiah. And they actually, with some expectation, thought that maybe John the Baptist was the Messiah. So what he was saying here is, listen, you guys, I'm not the Messiah, and I can prove it to you. And the way I can prove it is, I only baptize you with water. When the Messiah comes, when the more powerful one comes, he won't only baptize you in water. Because anyone can baptize you in water. Any human being can baptize you in water. I can, Theo can, John the Baptist can, but no other human being can baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that is how you will know that he's the Messiah, because he'll do what no one else can. He'll baptize in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I just said that John's baptism is sort of the equivalent of Israel's cleansing at Sinai in preparation to receive the law and in preparation for the for meeting with the Lord, preparation for the cutting of the Old Covenant. Remember, the Old Covenant doesn't refer to, for instance, the Davidic Covenant or the Abrahamic Covenant. Those covenants are never referred to as Old Covenant. The only covenant in the entire Bible that is ever referred to as the Old Covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. And that was cut at Sinai when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, when he gave the law to Moses. So they had to prepare themselves by cleansing themselves. So I was saying that the John's baptism, it's not the same as a Christian baptism, of course, but John's baptism was the equivalent of that. The new Israel, who are part of the new Exodus, led this time not by Moses, but by Jesus. This new Israel also had to wash themselves in preparation for the cutting of the new covenant. Just like the old Israel had to wash themselves in preparation for the cutting of the old covenant. They had to wash themselves because they were going to meet with God himself. And likewise, John was saying, you also have to be baptized and wash yourselves in preparation to meet with God himself. This time in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I was sharing with the guys this morning how there was a skeptic who challenged Josh McDowell and said that even though the other Gospels, the Gospels that were written later, because Mark was the first Gospel that was written, even though the other Gospels did teach that Jesus was God, the Gospel of Mark certainly didn't. This skeptic did. Now, after just teaching two sessions on Mark, I think you can maybe wonder, you know, what version of Mark was he reading? Because I mean, that seems to be like the main point Mark is trying to make here, is that this Jesus is really God, you know, and that he is Jehovah, the Lord. And he makes this point again in Mark 1 verse 8. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." And it's so powerful, the contrast that he's doing there, because he says, the water in which I baptize you is just a symbol. And it only accomplishes external cleaning. But the Spirit in which Jesus, the Messiah, will baptize you, that's the substance. It's not the symbol, it's the substance. And it accomplishes not external cleaning, but internal cleansing. That's the real powerful thing. The really powerful thing is not what I can do for you or what other human beings can do for you. The real powerful thing is what God in the Messiah, the more powerful one, can do for you. Now, just create a bit of context here so you can see how relevant this is in our days. When Mark only has six verses or six portions that actually speak about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is crucially important to him. This verse, Mark 1 verse 8, where it talks about the powerful one that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, is one of a very few teachings that actually appears in all four of the Gospels. There aren't that many of them. In other words, if all four of the gospel writers decided that this is so important, it needs to be included, and even though Luke and John, who were probably the last ones to write the gospels, even though they'd read the other gospels and knew it was already included in the other gospels, they decided, even though it's included, I want to mention it again. That's how important it is. Because this is how people will recognize the Messiah. This is what will characterize the Messiah. Is that he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. This is very important. And just to show you how this is really missed in modern theology, and I think in theology throughout most of church history, up to the beginning of the previous century, the early 1900s, you know, many theologies and systematic theologies, many of them multi-volumes of thousands of pages were written. And in many, if not most of them, the Holy Spirit just takes up a few pages. It's not uncommon to find a New Testament theology, for instance, of 500 to 700 pages, having only one to about three pages about the Holy Spirit. It's not uncommon. So just to show you the state of things and the neglect of the Holy Spirit among scholars, it's shocking. Thankfully, because of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, mainline theologians have also sort of woken up and realized, but hang on, you know, we have underestimated and underemphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit. And there's, in the last 100 years, there's been a, especially in the last 50 years, there's been a lot of scholarly study on the Holy Spirit, and scholars and just church leaders everywhere are starting to take the Holy Spirit much more seriously. So that's really good, in my opinion. But most people, when they read this, especially Mark's abbreviated version, they don't really appreciate the enormity of what Mark is saying here. What Mark is saying, what John the Baptist is saying is actually huge. Okay, firstly, he hammers again on his point that he's been making all along, that this Jesus, this Lord, is actually God. He's Jehovah. He might be a normal human being, but he's Jehovah. He's God. He's Elohim. And he just emphasizes that again when he says he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, the giving of the Spirit was exclusively the prerogative of God. Prerogative means God was the only one who could do it. God was the giver of the Spirit. No one else is ever, my wife, sorry, I say that, but my wife often says I use big words and then I don't explain what they mean. So I'm trying to, you know, bear that in mind now that not everyone is necessarily as English as a first language. But God himself is the only one in the Old Testament who ever gives the Spirit. No one except God ever gives the Spirit in the Old Testament or is prophesied as giving the Holy Spirit. No one except God. So when John the Baptist announces, I baptize you in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, he's saying in no uncertain terms to these pious Jews who would have known the Old Testament and his prophecies, he's saying in no uncertain terms to them, this more powerful one that is to come is God himself. Is God himself. In no uncertain terms. I'm just going to give you one example, and this is from Joel chapter 2, verse 27 to 28. It says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And we know how it goes on, and they will prophesy and dream dreams and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so the outpouring of the Spirit is done and accomplished by God himself. And yet we see in the New Testament that John the Baptist says, and the gospel writers say, that Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that they're actually saying that this Jesus who gives the Spirit is God himself. Okay. Then, not only was the giving of the Spirit the prerogative of God, it was the equivalent, the new covenant equivalent of the giving of the law. And I found that many of many Christians don't really understand this, and especially us Pentecostal charismatics, we tend to neglect this part of the Holy Spirit's function. It says in Jeremiah, now there are three main scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesy the new covenant. First one that we're going to read now is Jeremiah 31, and then the one that we just read is Joel chapter 2, and then the other one is Ezekiel 36 and 37. So I'm just going to look at all of them. But this one in Jeremiah 31 is a well-known one. From verse 31 it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I just want to interrupt myself there. Sorry. I just need to explain something, because it seems from that prophecy, if you just read that portion of the prophecy, it seems that the only ones who have access to the new covenant is Israel and Judah, doesn't it? Doesn't it say? Because it says, yeah, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, you know, where do we come, where does the New Testament come with this thing about the Gentiles may be part of the new covenant as well? Well, it's very simple. The New Testament often portrays and regularly and consistently portrays the church as the new Israel. I'm just going to read you one quick scripture just to prove that to you, and that's in Philippians 3, verse 3. It says, for it is we who are the circumcision. Circumcision being the sign that you're an Israelite. So he says, for it's we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and do not and put no confidence in the flesh. And there are many other scriptures. For instance, in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul speaks to the Corinthians who are not Jews, they're Gentiles. He says to them, and when our forefathers walked with Moses through the clouds and through the seas, our forefathers, wasn't it the Jews who walked through the sea and through the cloud? Yes. And yet, Paul says to the Gentiles that they are our forefathers. The Jews are our forefathers. Maybe not physically, maybe not genetically, but spiritually, definitely. And therefore, because God has made us, the new Israel, this promise to Israel in Jeremiah 31 applies to us as well. Now, just want to maybe mention something. I absolutely reject replacement theology. That is also wrong. Even though we are the new Israel, that doesn't mean that God has no more plans for ethnic Israel. If you go and read Romans chapter 9 to 11, it makes it abundantly clear that God still has a lot of plans for ethnic Israel. So replacement theology is also wrong. I'm not saying that that is right. Please don't misinterpret me. Then he says in verse 32, he says, I'll make a new covenant. And he says, not like the covenant that I made with the fathers, with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So we know that the old covenant that he's referring to when you led them out of Egypt was at Sinai. And you can go and read that. I'm not going to actually read that, but you can go and read in Exodus 24, verse 7 to 8, where Moses says, where he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the book of the covenant. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant. And that's where the old covenant was cut on Pentecost. So Pentecost is the feast, the festival of covenant cutting, by the way. Then in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, and this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can you see the difference here between the old and the new covenant? In the old covenant, the law was written in stone. In the new covenant, it's written on our hearts. Major difference. In the old covenant, the law was an external law which was imposed on you from the outside. In the new covenant, it's an internal law which rises up from the inside, written on your heart. You see how beautifully God solved all our problems. He got us to a place where we actually want to obey Him. How? By writing His law on our hearts. That's the big difference in the new covenant. Now you may ask, how does God accomplish that? But let me first just share this with you. By the way, that Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews 10 for those who are taking notes and want to do a bit of a fuller study. In Exodus 31 verse 18, it says, now when he had made an end of speaking to him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. We all know that the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and how God on two tablets of stone, first one containing four laws which pertained to God, shall have no other God, shall not make idols, you shall not take my name in vain, and you shall honor the Sabbath. And then the other six on the second tablet pertaining to man. Honor your father and mother and the rest. And how God wrote it with his own finger on those tablets of stone. How he wrote with his own finger these Ten Commandments. And here, God is saying in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to write, just like I wrote the old covenant laws, I'm going to write new covenant laws. But look how he's doing it. Luke chapter 11 verse 20 says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the equivalent scripture in Matthew reads, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Can you see the parallel there? Luke and Matthew use the finger of God and the Spirit of God as synonyms. In other words, you can already start getting the idea. If God wrote the old covenant laws with his finger on stone, then he's going to write the new covenant laws with his finger, the Spirit, on our hearts. Amen? And people don't realize this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the essence of the new covenant. He's the he's the equivalent of the law given in the old covenant. And the good news is, and actually Paul comes out and says it explicitly in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3. Let me just read it to you. It says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now he's actually saying two things here. He's taking two external writings and contrasting them to the internal writing of the law in our hearts. Firstly, he says, you are an epistle of Christ, but ministered by us, but not written with ink. In other words, you're not like the epistle that of 2 Corinthians that I wrote to you on papyrus or on parchment. I don't know, probably the first time it was written on papyrus. With ink on papyrus and sent to you. You're not like an external epistle written with ink. You're an epistle of Christ written by the Spirit of the living God. And then he says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Now, firstly, were epistles in those days written on stone? No, they weren't. They were written either on papyrus or on animal skin, which they call parchment. Okay, and did you write on stone with ink? No, you didn't. You took a chisel and sort of chiseled out the words on stone when you did write on stone. Okay, as human beings. So he's talking on one level about the epistle, external epistle, but then he's also talking on another level about the law. He's talking here about the law of God written, which was written on stone. So he's saying that you're not an external writing. The writing that has happened on you is not like the writing of my epistle, which is with ink, or the writing of the old covenant law, which is in stone. The writing that you have on you is an internal writing of the Spirit on your heart. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit wrote the laws of God on your heart so that you were brought to a place where you want to obey God. And that's the powerful thing. The reason you want to come to church, the reason you want to please God, the reason you want to obey God and do those things which He commands is because the Holy Spirit has written His law on your heart. And He's changed your heart to such an extent that you want what is contrary to your sinful nature. You want the things of God. Okay, so my second point was that it's the equivalent of the law, the new covenant. The giving of the Spirit is the new covenant equivalent of the giving of the law. Jeremiah 31 verse 4 goes on and says, And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It's also speaking about the new covenant. This is a promise of the new covenant. But notice he says, there'll come a time when people will not need teaching in the sense that the teaching that they'll receive will just be reminders of what they actually already know. John actually quotes that in 1 John 2 and he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And then in verse 27 he says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you and you do not need anyone to teach you. Exactly the same thing Jeremiah was saying. You don't need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So here he says that the reason why one will no longer have to teach, each one shall no longer have to teach his neighbor, is because of this teaching on the inside, that which happens by the anointing, the Holy Spirit. So can you see how Jeremiah actually portrays the Holy Spirit as the crux of the law of the new covenant? And then you can also see why, in that context, why, just like the law was given, and the old covenant and the law was given on Pentecost, why the Holy Spirit was also given on Pentecost. Can you see that? Okay, and then thirdly, the giving of the Spirit is the essence of the new covenant, just like the law was the essence of the old covenant. Look at what Deuteronomy says, 4 verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. Notice the law, the Ten Commandments is his covenant, the old covenant. And he wrote it, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Listen to what Romans 6 verse 7, 7 verse 6 says. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says, who, God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, he's saying here that the equivalent of the law from the old covenant is the Spirit in the new covenant. And just like the law was the essence of the old covenant, so the Spirit is the essence of the new covenant. You cannot have the new covenant without the Spirit. You'll notice every single prophecy about the new covenant in the Old Testament has at its very center the giving of the Holy Spirit. The one thing, you could have many things in the old covenant that you could also have in, that you can also have in the new covenant. Like we saw this morning, you could have the forgiveness of sins in the old covenant. There was forgiveness of sins in the old covenant. Okay, there was blood in the old covenant, and that's why there was forgiveness of sins. Obviously, that blood prophetically pointed forward to the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. But there was forgiveness of sins. But the one thing that you can have in the new covenant that you could never have in the old covenant was the Spirit of God inside of you. You could do miracles under the old covenant, and the prophets did. But they didn't do, and they had the Spirit, but not the Spirit in them. They had the Spirit with them. Okay? They were anointed with the Spirit. They had the Spirit with them. But only under the new covenant can you have the Spirit in you. That is the big distinction between the old and the new covenants. So when the apostles were on earth, walking with Jesus, while Jesus was on earth, they were actually not ministering as new covenant Christians. You couldn't be a Christian at least before the cross. Okay? So, you know, how were they ministering? They were ministering as old covenant prophets. And Jesus actually says it in John 14, verse 16. He says, when I go to the Father, I'll ask him, and he'll give you another comforter to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So when the apostles were ministering under Jesus' earthly ministry, they were ministering not as Christians, but as old covenant prophets who were anointed with the Spirit with them, not in them. Okay? Because the new covenant hadn't been launched yet. So I want to make it very clear that the Holy Spirit, and I want to say this openly, we as Pentecostals so underestimate this function of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the essence of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit's not just here to empower you. The Holy Spirit is the essence of your salvation. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3:6 says. He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You would not have life without the Spirit. How did you get life when you were born again? How did you get eternal life? By the Spirit. When you entered the new covenant, it was the Spirit that gave you eternal life. Jesus gave you life by giving you his Spirit. Ezekiel 36 makes this very clear. You all know the portion in Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones. So I'm not going to read that portion. It's also quite long. But that also, the wind, the breath of God, also there speaks about the Spirit. And is actually also quoted in the New Testament. But the word, the Hebrew word ruach for breath or wind is the same as the Hebrew word for Spirit, ruach. So we know that also speaks about the new covenant giving of the Spirit and the resurrection of the dry bones. We are the dry bones that have been resurrected prophetically. Israel as well, of course. But I mean, the church. We are the army of dry bones that have been resurrected by the giving of the Spirit. But listen to what the previous chapter says, Ezekiel 36. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from you, remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How will God create? How will God get a people who will faithfully serve him like Israel never could? Because Israel's history is just a history of falling away from the Lord. How did God guarantee that he got a people? He created a new Israel through a new Exodus and a new covenant. And he wrote his law through his spirit on our hearts so that he could cause us to walk in his statutes and cause us to be careful to obey his rules. Not from the outside in, imposed on us, but from the inside out. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 2, verse 13, 12 and 13, obey, work out your salvation, because it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And he does that work in us, working in us through his Holy Spirit and the law written on our hearts. Okay, notice that the giving of the Spirit happened on Pentecost after Jesus ascended, like Moses, to receive the Spirit. See, just like Moses led an exodus of the people. Now, Moses was a messianic type, if you can call him that. And he led the people of God out of captivity in Egypt and slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Okay? And Jesus, likewise, leads the new Israel, the new people of God, out of captivity in the spiritual Egypt, the world, to the promised land, which is heaven. And along the way, Moses, after the people had been prepared by washing themselves, the equivalent of John's baptism, Moses went up the mountain to what? To receive the law, to bring it to the people. And likewise, Jesus went up into heaven to receive the Spirit, to give it to his people. When? On the same festival, Pentecost. The very same time that the law was given. So Jesus is the new Moses. And he is leading the new Exodus. And he is giving the new law, the Spirit written on our hearts. And he is creating a new people for God who want to obey him. Who, even though they have this battle of two natures in them, the new nature, which is through spiritual new birth, and the old nature through the flesh. And even though they have this battle and this battle is already won. Because the Spirit of God is in us, and he's stronger than the world. And he causes us to want to obey God. And that's why I'm confident that each and every single one of you who have the Spirit of God living in you will one day stand before God in glory. Because he will present you faultless before himself. Because his Spirit is constantly working within you to want to obey him, to want to please him, to want to come to church, to want to read your Bible, to want to pray. The Holy Spirit is working within us. So the battle that we fight, yes, there is a battle with the flesh. But it's a winning battle, not a losing battle. It's a winning battle. And we need to remind ourselves of that. The Lord has already won the battle and given the victory to us when he gave his Spirit to us and written his law on our hearts. And we should thank him for that. So in conclusion, Mark is telling us, and I'm looking big picture, Mark, the whole gospel of Mark. Mark is telling us that the gospel is all about the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the crux of this gospel. He is the more powerful one who gives the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of all those powerful and wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament. And just like Moses led Israel into a whole new era of salvation history by bringing them the law, Jesus will lead the new Israel into a whole new era by giving them the Spirit. There's an exodus taking place, and we're part of it. So I want to encourage you, children of God, don't forget how powerful what the Lord has given you really is. It is absolutely transforming. Absolutely transforming. The fact that you love the Lord and that you're excited about the things of God, the fact that you want to come to church is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working inside of you. And he will not let you down. He will not stop working in you. He'll continue it. And he'll take you from strength to strength and from glory to glory. I'm confident of that. And I want you to every day thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit he's given you. Because the greatest gift that Jesus has given his church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's the greatest gift. The greatest gift that the Lord has given you is not something that you can fail to take with you when you go on holiday. It's not something that anyone can take away from you or steal from you. It's not something that is on the outside of you. It's something that's on the inside of you. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's living inside of you. We are the new temple of God, which God came to inhabit. And every time when someone gets born again, God is inhabiting a new part of his temple, filling a new part of his temple. And we are, listen to this, in a very real sense, we are the manifest presence of God in the world because we are the temple of God. So we ourselves, our flesh is not, but the Holy Spirit who lives in us is the manifest presence of God in the world. Just like Jesus was the manifestation of God while he walked on the earth, we are the manifestation of God while we walk on the earth. I'm not saying we are gods. Please don't misunderstand me. But you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. We are the representatives of God because the Spirit of God lives in us. In every other religion, if they want to go and worship, they have to go to the temple. In Christianity, you don't have to go to the temple. You are the temple. You can worship wherever you are. You are the temple. Amen? That's why God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to just reinforce this point. John says, I baptize you in water, but the more powerful one, the Messiah, God himself, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Lord God, we just thank you, Lord God, that Lord, this plan of salvation that you've made, Lord God. And Lord, we can all testify that when we tried to please you in our own strength, we could not. We could not. We tried our best. And like Paul testifies in Romans chapter 7, even though we did our best, even though we wanted to do the right thing, we failed time and time again until you gave us your Spirit. And now, even though we fail now and then, Lord God, and even often, Lord God, we are so, Lord, sensing that you are taking us from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and how you are working in us, not only to be able to do, but to want to do what you call us to do. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that we, Lord God, can be part of the new Exodus. Lord, like those slaves, like those Egyptians, Lord God, who joined themselves in Egypt to the Israelites and went with them through the Red Sea. Thank you that we as Gentiles could join ourselves to your people and be part of this new Exodus out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt to the promised land. And Lord God, we just consecrate ourselves to you, and we thank you, Lord God, that by your grace and by your Spirit and under the leadership of your Messiah, your Son, we will do better than Israel did in the Old Covenant. Thank you, Lord God, that we will please you. And Lord God, I want to ask, Lord God, that if there's anyone here this evening, Lord God, who does not yet have your Spirit living in them, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll please convict them. Please tug at their hearts. Please give them a hunger for you. For Jesus. Please open their eyes to see Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the powerful one, the one who is God himself, come in the flesh. And Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you'll do a mighty work of salvation. And Lord God, I just also want to pray, Lord God, for your saints, Lord, those who are filled with the Spirit, temples of the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, born of the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that your word, your truth, Lord, and their excitement and their love for you will so bubble up inside of them. Lord Jesus, like you said, like a fountain of living water rising up inside of them. so much so, Lord, that they won't be able to contain that fountain, and that it will gush forth in a rivers of living waters that the thirsty masses around us can come and drink from. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And as your eyes are closed, I just want to ask, if there's anyone here this evening who'd like to respond and come to this Jesus, this more powerful one, who can baptize and who can give you the Holy Spirit. If there's any one of you like that this evening, I just want you to quickly put up your hand, because I'd like to pray with you. Is there anyone like that tonight who says, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need God to write His law on my heart so that I actually want to obey Him. I want to be part of this new covenant. Thanks for that hand. Is there anyone else? Thanks for those hands. Anyone else who says, that's me, I'd like to respond. I'd like to receive this greatest of all gifts. Is there anyone like that? Just quickly put up your hand. Hallelujah. Can those who put up your hands, can you just quickly come forward? Because I'd like to quickly pray with you. Just please come forward quickly. Because I'd love to pray with you. Just come and stand over here, please. Can I have a few counselors who can just come forward and pray with me? Just come and stand over here. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord and what the Lord has been saying to you, but clearly has been speaking to you and clearly has been ministering to you that you need to respond to the word as it was shared today. And I really just want to commend you for your humility and for your responsiveness to the word of the Lord. The Lord will bless you for it. The Lord will bless you for it. And the Lord sees your heart, and He sees your response, and He sees that you are opening up your heart to Him. And in fact, I want to give you the good news. It's the Lord that has been working in you so that you want to respond. And you're exactly where the Lord wants you to be tonight. You're exactly where the Lord wants you to be. The Lord's going to do something really powerful in your heart. So I just want you to forget about me, but really just focus on the Lord and what the Lord wants to do inside of you and wants to give to you. Okay. And I don't know whether you've responded to the gospel ever before in your life and whether this is a recommitment or whether it's the first time. But that's not the point. The point is you're responding to the Lord. So I just want you to just close your eyes, focus on the Lord, and I just want you to, just in a gesture of surrender, just lift up your hands to the Lord. Just lift up your hands to the Lord like a little child would lift up his hands to his father when he says, pick me up. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and just surrender to the Lord. Anything that the Lord's laying on your heart, anything that you feel is keeping you away from Him, I just want you to confess it. Any sins that the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, just in your own words. Just softly, right there where you are, just confess it before the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for this attitude or this action or whatever it is. This thing that's keeping me away from you. Please forgive me. I repent of it. I turn away from it. If there's anything in your life that is holding you back, any commitment that is hindering a commitment to the Lord, just lay down. Any idols in your life. Because that's what idols are. They are things that we commit ourselves to above our commitment to the Lord. Whether it's TV or your job or maybe a wrong relationship that you're in that you need to repent of and that you need to let go of. Just repent of it. Just say, Lord, I'm letting go. If you're in a I don't know why the Lord is leading me to mention this one specifically, but if you're in a relationship, a romantic relationship, and you're not married to that person, you're sleeping with that person, obviously that's wrong. You know, and you need to repent of that, and that could be something that has been keeping you away from the Lord. But you know what the things are. Just bring them before the Lord and repent of it. And then, of course, Jesus said that this cup, when He instituted the Last Supper, He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for your sins. Those sins that you have just repented of, Jesus didn't commit them, but He paid for them. He was punished for them in your place. It was your blood that was supposed to be shed on that cross, and Jesus took your place. And His blood, He suffered in your place. He died in your place. His blood was shed in the place of your blood so that you can be forgiven. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you paid the price for me. Thank you that I can be forgiven because of the price you paid. Please cleanse me with your blood. Please forgive my sins. I believe in you. I trust in you. I surrender to you. I give my life to you. Please save me, Lord. Please save me, Lord. And the word of the Lord says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith, and whoever confesses him with his mouth and believes in his heart will be saved. And Lord Jesus, I just commit each one of these precious people to you tonight, Lord. Jesus, we can pray with them and for them, Lord God, but only you can baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Only you can write your law on their hearts. Only you can transform them from the inside out. We cannot do that. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you come and do now, right now, what only you can do. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come in a saving way upon these saints, Lord, as they turn to Jesus as their Savior. Lord, whether it's for the first time or whether they've done it before, Lord God, you know their situation. But you, please, Lord, please, we ask you, come and do what only you can do. Come and transform them, please. Come and induct them. Come and initiate them into the new covenant by giving them your Spirit. Lord Jesus, won't you please come, Lord, and minister to them personally, Lord God, as you promised. When John the Baptist said, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will give you his Spirit. Jesus, please come and save like only you can. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you'll come and fill these temples in Jesus' name. Fill them, please, Lord, to overflowing with your presence, with your saving, empowering presence. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that the battle of trying to please you in their own strength will be over, that it will be over, that there'll be a new empowerment, a new desire, a new love for you as your Holy Spirit is poured out in their hearts and as your love is poured out in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that there'll be a Lord, that their walk with you will no longer be something imposed on them from the outside, but it will be something that comes naturally from the inside, from their spirit and from your spirit inside of them, from the new heart that you give them as they are saved in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just all stand. I just want you to just lift your hands to the Lord. If you are a Christian and if you have the Holy Spirit, just thank Him. Thank Him for His Holy Spirit. Thank the Holy Spirit that He was willing and that He has come to take up residence inside of you, that has come to live and abide and reside in you, and that you are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just thank Him. We don't thank Him for this nearly enough. And I just want you to also, I really feel that the Lord, one of the main reasons, apart from actually saving us, that the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, He says, and you shall receive power from on high when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And I just want you, while your hands are raised and your eyes are closed, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, please show me one person that I need to go and share with this week, that I need to go and witness to this week. And then trust the Holy Spirit that He will show you someone. And that He'll give you the words, because that He also promises. He promises that He'll give you the words that you need to share. Yes, Lord God, we thank you that we can be your church. Thank you that we can be your people, that we can be your beloved ones. Thank you that we can be adopted into your family, Lord God. And thank you that we can share in your divine nature through your Holy Spirit, who you have given to us. Lord, these are unspeakable privileges, Lord, that we don't even understand, Lord God, but that we just thank you for them, Lord God. We worship you, Lord. Truly, you are a good God. You are the only God. You are the best God, Lord. There's no one else who can compare with you, Lord. Every other God, Lord, every other wannabe God, Lord, is nothing else than the figment of man's imagination or some other demon force. But you are the true and living and only God. And we worship you and you alone. And we dedicate our lives to you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll use us to glorify your name in the earth. to glorify your name in the earth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. And may you have a wonderful week. And may you experience the constant empowering of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. And please join us for some refreshments at the back. If you need prayer for anything specific, feel welcome to come forward, and there will be people in front who can pray with you. God bless you.